Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Brilliant. Thank you very much to Pete for reading for us there. It'd be great if you keep your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 3, if you've got them there. Just thumbs up to make sure that everyone can hear me okay, because I've had some sound issues in the past. Brilliant. Everyone can hear. That's wonderful. Well, let me pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to look at this great passage together tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that as we hear your word this evening, and we get to hear your very words. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear you this evening, you would stir up faith in our hearts. Lord, help us to trust the promises that we find in these verses and to have a greater confidence through these words that because of Jesus, we can be safe and secure as your children. Lord, please equip us by these words, we pray. Give us ears to hear and a willingness to live in the light of what you are going to teach us this evening. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Brilliant. Well, over the past few months, the world has been fighting an invisible enemy in coronavirus, hasn't it? That spreads easily and leaves destruction and death in its wake. And it's demanded radical and serious action to help bring it under control, which we're all living with on a daily basis at the moment with lockdown. And this evening, I want to encourage us to see that as, along with coronavirus, there is another danger, an even more subtle, invisible enemy that also has deadly serious consequences. But they're consequences that don't just impact our lives now, but for the whole of eternity. The problem that I'm talking about is the issue that really is at the heart of the book of Galatians, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks. It is the issue of where we are putting our trust. Are we putting our trust in what we do to make ourselves right with God? Or are we putting our trust in what God has done for us? Because if we fall into that first camp, putting our trust in what we do to make ourselves right with God, Galatians says that is a deeply dangerous place to be. And we need to stay alert to this danger. And so this evening, we're going to see from Galatians 3 that there are important measures that we need to take if we're going to stay safe from this danger. And they might sound a little bit familiar to us. This evening, we're going to learn that we need to stay alert, protect faith in order to save lives. Stay alert, protect faith and save lives. Those are going to be my 3 points for us this evening. So firstly, we need to stay alert. Have a look at verse one. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is strong stuff from Paul here, isn't it? He's saying, watch out. You guys have been tricked into believing something that isn't true. Now, no one wants to be fooled, do they? And when it happens, it leaves us feeling utterly stupid. I remember as a student, I was looking for a new mobile phone contract, and I went into a phone shop and I found myself signing up for a deal that I thought was great. It seemed like it was going to be pretty cheap, seemed like it had all the minutes that I needed. But it was only when I got home that I discovered that it was going to cost me much, much more than I had realized. The guy in the shop had explained the cash back in one way, and it made it sound like it was going to be really cheap. And then when I looked at the details, I found out that he'd tricked me. It was going to cost a lot more, and I just felt completely stupid. No one likes being tricked. I thought I knew what I'd signed up for, but the reality was very different. Now, we might be tempted to think that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the good news of Jesus, well, we're pretty switched on. So the risk of us getting duped and fooled and taken away from the gospel of grace is just really small. But it's when we think we're safe that we're in danger. If we become complacent and we're not staying alert, then we're at great risk. If the Galatians, who, as Paul says in verse one, had Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified before them through his preaching, could be duped and fooled away. Having the Apostle Paul preaching to them directly, if they were in danger, then of course there must be a real danger for us as well, mustn't there? And that's because this kind of false teaching that somehow we can make ourselves right with God is enchanting and mesmerizing to us. Paul asks of the Galatians in verse 1, who has bewitched ye? He's saying it's like they're under the power and the attraction of this false teaching in a way that we might be put under a spell of a powerful magician. They just can't see the danger. Why is that? Because trying to be right with God on our own terms appeals to our sense of achievement. We want to contribute. We want to feel like we've had a part to play. I mean, from the very earliest of days, we learn, don't we, that good behavior gets rewarded whilst bad behavior gets punished. We're encouraged all the time to do well, to be the best that we can be. And we love the sense of achievement that comes from a job well done. It's so appealing. But what Paul wants to do with the Galatians and what he wants to do with us is to shake us back to reality, to dispel the lies that somehow we can contribute. We need to come back to how we started, hearing and receiving God's word with faith. Now, Paul's method here is very simple to help the Galatians reflect on how they started following Jesus. He asks, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, throughout the New Testament, it's abundantly clear that God gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It is one of the markers of a true Christian that they have God's Spirit in their hearts, that God himself comes into our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. And Paul basically asked the Galatians, you've received God's Spirit. How did that happen? Did you do lots of good stuff and then God sent his Spirit into your hearts? Did you keep God's law and then God sent his Spirit? Or did you simply hear the message that Paul proclaimed to you? The message about Jesus, him crucified, and have faith? Well, the questions are rhetorical, but the answer is obvious. It was by hearing with faith that they received God's Holy Spirit. They didn't do anything. beyond hearing what Paul taught them and trusting it. Trusting that Jesus really had been crucified for them. And so he goes on, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? It's like Paul saying, why do you think it's suddenly changed? You started this way by faith, receiving God's Spirit as a gift. Why would it suddenly swap around and you're standing before God suddenly now rest on what you yourself can do? That's what he means when he says being perfected by the flesh. It means they're trying to do it by being good enough for God in their own strength, trying to earn his favor. Why would it suddenly now be about that when you started by hearing with faith? There's been no change in the terms and conditions of how you're made right with God. Remember what we heard a couple of weeks ago from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It was so clear. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's pretty clear, isn't it? There's one way, through faith. We cannot be saved by trusting in our works. So we need to stay alert to this danger. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus this evening, and I were to have a one-to-one chat with you, in a socially distanced way, of course, we don't want to break any lockdown regulations, and I was to come and we had our nice little one-to-one socially distanced chat and ask you what your hope rests on, I'm pretty sure that you'd tell me that it was on what Jesus had done for you. I'm pretty sure that's what most of us would say this evening. But I wonder, do we always live like that's the case? Or have we been bewitched into thinking that there are certain things that we must do as well in order to really kind of secure our salvation, to secure our friendship with God? Now, Tim was talking about this a couple of Sundays ago, and he highlighted a whole host of ways in which we need to be alert to this danger. It's when we start feeling like there are certain things we have to do, books that we need to read, particular conferences we need to attend, particular patterns of behavior that other Christians say, unless you do this, then you know you're not going to be safe with God. Particular choices about the future. Basically, anything that ends up in us being driven by guilt rather than by grace is a real warning sign that we are being taken in by this false teaching. But that is not the gospel. That is not how you started. And it's not how we need to carry on. As well as staying alert to this danger, we need to be proactive in protecting faith as the only way to be right with God. And that's my second point, protect faith. That's what we see coming through in verses 5 to 9. See, it's one thing, isn't it, to know that there's a danger, to know that there's something we need to be alert to, but it's quite another to know how to fight that danger. We've seen over the last couple of months, it's not always obvious how to respond to dangers that come at us. It can be confusing. But there are some really clear and helpful practical tips in Galatians 3 about how we can really keep walking in faith rather than becoming ensnared by some kind of performance-driven Christianity. And the key is very simple. Keep hearing God's word with faith. Keep hearing God's word with faith. And keep doing what you did at the beginning. Protect your faith by listening to God and trusting his promises every day. That is the surefire way to protect faith. See, the issues in Galatia found their root in basically failing to listen to God's word properly. The false teachers who'd come in amongst this young church were using the Bible, the law of God no less, to make their claims that these young believers, having begun with Jesus, now needed to start ticking various boxes, like being circumcised, if they wanted to secure their right standing with God. But that's where the danger came in. They were taking one part of the Bible and teaching it in opposition to a whole load of other parts of the Bible. And so Paul's main strategy for rebuffing these claims, for bringing them back to faith in Jesus, is to take them back to the scriptures themselves again, to show them what the Word of God truly teaches. In Paul's mind, he's thinking, look, if these false teachers are going to use the law of Moses, well, I'm going to go back even further. I'm going to go back to Abraham, the very founding father of Israel, and see how God related to him. And that's exactly what he does in verse 5 and 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, if we go right back to the beginning, when God first called his people back to Abraham, what you find is that it was always about faith. God came to this childless man in his old age, Abraham, and he made some amazing promises to him. It wasn't because of anything that Abraham had done, or even because he was a particularly good man. As you read the book of Genesis, what you find is that he was pretty flawed and sinful and messed up, just like us. He even lied to someone about his wife and said that she was his sister, and that could have ended up in all sorts of serious problems. He was just an ordinary guy, flawed in all sorts of ways, but God made some incredible promises to him. And it was by believing God's promises that Abraham had a right standing with him. Now, let me share with you some of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's some pretty big, epic promises there, aren't there? Promises to be blessed by God, to be the father of a great nation, even though in his old age he didn't have any children at that point. Some pretty impossible-seeming promises. Promises to bless people from around the world through him. Now, did Abraham have to do anything to receive that promise? Well, no, he had to trust God. There was nothing that he could do to make that promise a reality. He and his wife had been trying to have children all their lives and had failed. They seemed impossible. And yet, as Abraham trusted God, God proved himself faithful. Verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Because he trusted God's promise, he was made right with God. He was justified. Now, this is the point we mustn't miss this evening. Just as it was with Abraham, the man of faith, as verse 9 describes him, so it should be and so it must be with us. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Just like Abraham took God at his word, so should we. And that's all that's required. And verse 8 is incredible. It says that in this promise that God made to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he was somehow revealing the gospel to him, telling him that one day people from all over the world would be made right with God through faith as he was. How amazing then that many centuries later, when Jesus came, God did exactly that, having paved the way for that to be possible. So we must stay alert and we must protect faith because it's the only way to be saved. What's that going to look like in practice for us this week? But it comes back to that phrase, hearing with faith. That seems to be the key phrase in verse 2 and verse 5, doesn't it? About how the Galatians began in faith and how they need to carry on in faith. That means it starts with hearing. If we're going to hear with faith, we need to start by hearing. And Paul writes in one of his other New Testament letters in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we're going to hear God's promises, we need to hear God's word, the Bible. We need to be those that continue to listen to God's word. If you like, the Bible is our spiritual food. It's the spiritual food of faith. Whilst we can go without food for a little while and be all right, without food, we all know we'll have serious problems. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at remembering to eat my food every day. Pretty good at making opportunities to do that. It's amazing how I never seem to forget that I need to eat. But when it comes to the Bible, I don't know about you, but it seems that it's easier for me to think that I can go for longer without reading the Bible or hearing the Bible than is really healthy for me. But unless we hear God's word regularly, hearing its amazing promises and learning the amazing ways in which God has worked in history, we will grow weary in faith as we would when we don't have food. We will become spiritually malnourished. And that is a serious problem. I wonder, do you just have one big meal on a Sunday? And that's it for the rest of the week. Or do you make sure you have three solid meals a day? How about when it comes to your spiritual food? Are you just eating and feasting on the Word of God on a Sunday, but starving your faith the rest of the week? Because we live in an age and a time when actually God's word is probably the most available it's ever been. If you've got a smartphone, you carry the potential to feast on the delights of God's word wherever you are, whenever you want to. But because of the many distractions all around us and on our phones, we can actually end up being one of the least well-fed generations of Christians. And there is danger. We need to stay alert to it and protect faith. And the way to do that is by being steeped in God's word. It's when we don't know the promises of God, if we're not secure in them, then actually it's much easier for us to be led astray, as these Galatians were. They were young in faith. They were being taught from the Bible, but things which were not true. And so if we're going to be able to stay alert to this danger and be protected from it, we need to have confidence in what God's word actually does say and defend what it says against false teaching. Checking out what's said on a Sunday, reading the Bible for ourselves day by day. Well, that's the hearing part of hearing with faith. The second part is with faith, isn't it? Just hearing God's word isn't sufficient in and of itself. If Abraham simply heard those promises of God but did nothing with it, he didn't trust them, well, he wouldn't have been made righteous, counted righteous with God. Much as a warning sign on a train track doesn't itself stop you from getting hurt, does it? It's trusting what that warning sign says, that there is real danger, that you don't go running out onto the track. It's the same with God's word. When we hear it, it is in trusting that what it says really is a matter of life and death for us that means that we will live by it. And it really is a matter of life and death, as we'll come on to in verses 10 to 14 now with my final point, that we need to, the reason to stay alert and protect faith is to save lives. save our lives and lives of those around us. Have a look at verse 10 and 11 with me. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. In this part of the passage, Paul is drawing a contrast between those in verse 10 who rely on the works of the law and therefore are under the curse of God, deserving death, versus those in verse 9 who enjoy the blessings of a right relationship with God through faith. It's curse on the one hand, leading to death. Blessing on the other hand, leading to life. And the key difference between the two is faith. Paul makes his case, again, using the scriptures, taking us back to the Old Testament, underlining the importance of being steeped in God's word. So in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy, and he shows that even in the law itself, it made it clear that if you try to rely on what you do in order to be right with God, well, you'd actually need to do everything written in the law all of the time. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it doesn't take much self-reflection for us, I don't think, to recognize that we fall short of that standard. Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength all day, every day? Have you loved others as you love yourself 24/7, 365 days a year? No, neither have I. And that's why keeping the law was never intended by God to be the way that people had a right relationship with him. That's why when Paul quotes in verse 11 from another part of the Old Testament, from Habakkuk chapter 2, part of the Bible that our small groups, our gospel teams have been looking at over the last few weeks, it reads like this: the righteous shall live by faith. You see, even in the Old Testament, people were made right with God, not by what they did, but through faith, like with Abraham. No one has ever been justified by the law. It is, as verse 9 says, those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, in verse 12, it gets a little bit tricky. It can be a little bit confusing. It seems that Paul kind of contradicts himself or what he's just said in verse 11. He says, verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, I think the first part is quite clear, isn't it? The law is not of faith. As in, relying on the law to save you is not faith in God, because it's faith in yourself. So the law is not of faith in that sense, if you put your trust in doing the works of the law. But then he quotes from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And which says, the one who does them shall live by them. And that's supposed to be a contrast to the first half of that verse. So how does the one who does them shall live by them contrast with, but the law is not of faith? It seems to be saying that, hang on, it is about doing the right stuff. It seems to be saying that that is the way to live. But the point is this: whilst relying on our works to save us isn't faith in God, because it's faith in us, when you have faith in God, you want to do what he says. You want to listen to what God says in his word, even in the law, and you want to seek to do it as an expression of faith. The issue with the law was not what it said, but the way in which it was taken. People relying on their ability to do it rather than on the God who gave it. The doing had become the basis of the hope, rather than the God who had given it. You see, the law was meant to stir up faith in God's people. It was meant to lead them to trust him and to cling to him. And actually, as they struggled to do the law, to keep the law, as it exposed their brokenness and their sinfulness, rather than leading them to despair, it was meant to lead them back to God, to trust him again, to look to him as their loving and merciful Heavenly Father. See, why is it that children listen to their parents? Why do children listen to their parents? I've got two little children, Emily and Samuel. And we often remind them when we're walking out and about that we don't want them to run away into the middle of the road. That would be a dangerous thing to do. So we're often telling them, you know, when you get to the end of the alleyway, you stop and you wait for mummy and daddy. You hold our hands when we're next to a busy road. Now, why is it that Emily and Samuel listen to us? Are they trying to earn our love? No. Are they trying to earn the right to be called our children? No. It's because they believe that what Jenny and I say actually has their best interests at heart. It's because we love them. And they know that what we're telling them comes from love. We're trying to keep them safe. At least that's what we hope is the reason for why they listen to us. But the problem is, when it comes to God, for some reason, we get this completely twisted. We think of God as a cranky headmaster who we need to get into the good books of by being good enough, rather than as he shows himself to be throughout the scriptures, as a loving father who has our best interests at heart. So we start out trying to make it back to him by getting into his good books rather than running to him for forgiveness and mercy. That's what has left us all under the curse of the law. That's where we all start, under the curse of the law, because we all try and be good enough and think it's about our works. But verse 10 tells us that leaves us cursed, deserving death. But wonderfully, even when we'd messed up that much, that we could think that we could be good enough, that we could earn God's favor, God acted in love again by sending Jesus. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is incredible news. God loved us so much that even when we'd got things completely wrong, trying to earn the love of our Heavenly Father, Jesus came and died on the cross, hanging on a tree to redeem us, to set us free from the curse by taking the curse on himself. Also that we could be forgiven and have God himself by the Holy Spirit come and live in our hearts by faith. This is wonderful news. But it leaves us all with two options this evening. The first option is an option to try harder, to rely on what we can do, ultimately to fall short, to not be able to do everything that God calls us to do, to stay under the curse of verse 10, and ultimately to face death and eternal separation from God. Or we can hear God's word about Jesus, about him crucified in our place to take the curse for us. And we can trust God in faith that what Jesus has done for us is sufficient. we can enjoy the blessing of being friends with God, of having life everlasting with him. Those are the choices before us this evening. Now, I think the choice is a pretty obvious one. And if you haven't yet made that choice to trust God, I want to encourage you to think really seriously about doing that today. You might have big questions still. You might want to investigate this further. You might want to meet up with someone to chat more about it. I'd love you to do that. We'd love you to do that. And you can. If you get in touch with us, if you email info@cccen.co.uk, Rob, our general manager, will get you connected up with someone who can talk to you more about that. Connect up with me or with Tim or someone else who will more than happily talk to you more about this significant choice that lays before each of us. Tim will give you that email address again at the end if you're interested. But for each of us here this evening, we need to remember to stay alert. There is real danger that we might be taken away from the gospel of grace. We need to protect faith. It's the only way to be saved, all in order to save lives. Let me pray for us with that in mind now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for Jesus. We praise you that he took the curse that we deserved on himself on the cross. We thank you that through Jesus, we can be made right with you. We can be friends with you today and enjoy blessing. The blessing of relationship, the blessing of your spirit in our hearts, changing us and helping us each and every day. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times when we have made it about our performance rather than about your goodness and kindness towards us. And we pray that this week we would go out with confidence as those who know that we are forgiven because of Jesus, because of his love, because of his death in our place. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen.